This morning we're going to look at the 22nd chapter. Backing up just a little bit for the message this morning, the 22nd chapter, and specifically the 30th verse. The Lord speaking, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." In the years preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, the land was filled with spiritual and moral wickedness on every level. As we just back up here in the text, a few verses, we get a picture of that. Verse 25, "For the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people." Verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things." Verse 27, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain." Then verse 29, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger." So a dire situation in the land in those days. And of course, the picture is more fully developed as you read through each of the prophets describing the conditions of the society at that time. And there we read that God was looking for someone. God was looking, even in those days, for someone who would stand in the gap, for someone who would intercede so that he wouldn't destroy the nation. But sadly, as he stated, he found none, and of course, ultimately, the destruction came. Today, we're living in similar times, morally, spiritually, socially, and it seems, as we look at the situation, that we are on the verge of judgment. And that very well might be the case. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about, it was an interesting article really, because it was kind of refuting the idea that things are, or seeking to refute anyway, the idea that things are getting worse and worse. And the whole position of the article was basically that things are actually getting better than they used to be. Now, I don't know which planet this guy lives on, but I'm suspicious it's not the one that we live on. But anyway, in the article, the person is asking the question about morality. And he said this, "What does moral or immoral really mean?" And then he gave his definition. "If immoral means causing avoidable harm to other people, then gay marriage, pornography, sex, soft drug use, and euthanasia are hardly immoral, if distasteful to some." So it's a redefining of terms. Morality clearly refers to the difference between right and wrong. Immoral is wrong, moral is right. But here we've got a new definition. Immorality is causing avoidable harm to other people. So, in other words, there's nothing immoral unless it in some way hurts somebody else. And so we see in our own culture, we see the same kinds of things that were prevalent in the days of the prophets. And as we read through these prophetic books, it's almost like we're reading current events, isn't it? Very, very similar attitudes and things going on today, which, again, leads us to conclude that our culture is ripe for judgment. Our culture is ripe for judgment. But what we see throughout the scriptures is that God is not in a hurry to judge. As a matter of fact, God is reluctant to judge. And as we see here in Ezekiel, he's always looking for an alternative to judgment. He's looking for the opportunity to rather show mercy than bring judgment. And here he states he's looking for someone that would stand in the gap, someone that would intercede. And I think that this is true today, and I think that we need to understand that. That as bad as things are, they certainly could get worse, and they perhaps will, but as bad as they are, there's still that possibility that God can intervene. There's still that possibility that the Lord can step in and alter the course of this nation by changing the hearts of many people in the country. But of course, it's not just our nation that we're concerned with or talking about, but this is a possibility for any place, any people, any culture. So God is not necessarily looking to judge. He's looking to save. He's looking to show mercy. God is looking for those who will stand in the gap. He's looking for people, as we read there in Chronicles, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God has always been on this search for people that he can work through, people that he can put his hand upon, people that he can bless, people that he can work his work through. And so that's really what we want to consider. We want to consider this whole possibility of being someone who stands in the gap. What does it mean to stand in the gap? What are we talking about here? Well, I think clearly the idea is intercession. And Ezekiel's not the only place where we find this picture in the prophets. We find a similar picture in Isaiah as well. The Lord looking for someone to stand in the gap. And I think the primary idea there is somebody who would intercede for the people. Somebody who would go before the Lord and just cry out, God, please have mercy. We read in the history of the church during the Reformation period, there was a man in Scotland named John Knox, and his famous prayer was, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. That's what you call intercession. That's what you call intense, passionate prayer. And that's where it starts. Standing in the gap is talking really about prayer. Now remember, we are really the only people that can stand in the gap in this regard. Because we are the ones who have access to God through prayer. Not everybody has access to God through prayer. We are the ones who can pray, our Father who art in heaven. How can we pray that? Why are we the only ones that can pray that? Because we are the children of God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And although lots of people pray, and lots of religions teach their adherence to pray, the fact of the matter is that the Lord's ear is only open to the righteous, and the righteous are those who have been made righteous through faith in Christ. So we have this unique privilege and therefore a responsibility to be the ones to intercede for the nation, to be the ones to intercede for the people. Are we praying in these days? Are we crying out to the Lord sincerely, faithfully, passionately. Lord, give us this generation. Lord, give us this land. You see, that's what it's going to take. That's what it is to stand in the gap. I think of the stories that we've oftentimes heard and some lived through and experienced those days when there was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in what we call today commonly the Jesus people era. And the Spirit of the Lord was being poured out. And multitudes from that younger generation were coming to faith in Christ. But you know, behind the scenes, there were those people that were crying out, Lord, give us this generation. And I think of the stories that we've often heard, and I have personally heard them many times directly from Pastor Chuck and Kay, and thinking of those times where Kay, her heart was so overwhelmed at the plight of these young people and how she would just weep and cry and just say, Lord, give us this generation. Lord, do something. Lord, save these kids. She would say, Chuck, let's go. Let's go down to Huntington Beach. Chuck, let's go to Laguna. Let's just see these kids and let's pray for them and let's try to help them. And what happened? God did a great thing. God did move. And things changed. Somebody stood in the gap. I'm not saying it was just her, but that's just an example of what we're talking about here, standing in the gap through prayer, praying personally, praying together with other people. Are we doing that? Now, of course, I know as Christians, we all pray. We pray for our meals. We pray for that parking space when the parking lot's crowded. We pray for the idiot in front of us on the freeway that he or she would learn to drive. And we pray, of course, for more meaningful things as well, don't we? But this is the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are we really seeking the Lord in prayer? You know, I can stand up here and say to you that I haven't always been diligent or disciplined in prayer. I thank God by His grace and through His mercy that He's helped me in that area over the years. But I can think back to seasons in my life, even as a pastor, even as somebody was leading a congregation. You know, I wasn't as committed to prayer as I should have been. And I look back with great regret. But I don't want to repeat those same things. And so thank God the Lord's been stirring me and teaching me to pray over the years. But for me, I remember reading a quote, Luther, it was, who said something to the effect that he couldn't even begin his day without several hours of prayer to start with. And that seems daunting. But, you know, there is a point in life where you get to a place where you realize what he was talking about. And I'm personally at that place. I got to cry out to the Lord. I've got to seek the Lord. Are we doing that? There's prayer, but then I want to develop this a little bit further because it's not just simply me praying or me praying with a couple friends, but we're talking more about the church, just in a general sense. But there's also this combination of things we find consistently in the Scripture, the combination of fasting and prayer. Do we know anything about that today? Do we think in terms of fasting, just giving up a meal or two or whatever it is to just say, Lord, I want this time to be focused on you. This thing that's on my heart. Cheryl and I went through something a few years ago with one of our children. I've shared a little bit about that. But that was a season where we faithfully fasted. And we would just say to the Lord, Lord, take this day, and whatever we're doing on this day, may the fact that we're fasting, may that just be part of the prayer that's going up to you. I was just in Canada week before last, and I was at a conference there speaking. And one of the Canadian pastors gave a devotional in the morning. And he shared with us about how he had just come under the strong conviction that his church needed to spend some time in prayer. And as they were ready to launch into that week of prayer, he gathered all of his leaders together and he surprised them by saying, okay, we're going to pray as a church this week together, but we, the leadership, we're going to fast and pray. And so they fasted and they prayed. And then he just began to tell us about all of the amazing and miraculous things that God was doing during that week in response to the fasting and the prayer. And I have to say, I was provoked because I've slacked off in the fasting area. And I've thought about it occasionally, like, you know, I need to get back and do that. And as he was sharing that, I was convicted, thinking, you know, Lord, I keep thinking I want to do that, but I keep procrastinating. Lord, help me. There's so many things that need to be seriously prayed about. So there's fasting and prayer. And then there are what we might call seasons of prayer. And this is where I think collectively, as the people of God, as the church of God, that we need to have these seasons of prayer together. There's one church that I know of up in L.A., where the first month of the year, January, I think this is so right, they take the entire month and they dedicate the month to prayer. And so they have their normal Sunday morning services, you know, where they will share. And I think a lot of times they'll share on the topic of prayer, and they might even have some guest speakers in. But all of the evening services are canceled, and everything is devoted to gathering together collectively as the body, and we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray through this month to start the year, and we're just going to lay the foundation for what God wants to do in the days ahead. And I'll tell you, a friend of mine pastors a church, and I just say, man, I commend you for that. That is so beautiful. But this is the kind of thing that we're talking about here. If we are going to stand in the gap, we're going to do that primarily and at least initially through prayer. Is there a need to stand in the gap? Is the world around us falling apart? It is. It absolutely is. And so now is the time. It's not time to delay. There's no time to procrastinate with this. We've got to be men and women of prayer, because we're the only ones that can really stand in the gap to make the difference. We're the ones that can do it. But then as we do that, this is what will result from that. There will be Spirit-led and prayer-empowered action. You see, because God wants us to do something. But we don't want to just go out and just do anything. We don't want to just go out and just randomly sort of say, well, we're going to do this and put all of our energy into this. What we ideally want is we want to be led by the Spirit. And this is what will happen. You see, as we call out to the Lord, as we seek Him in these seasons of prayer, God gives vision. He gives direction. He moves us in a certain direction that He's already working in or intending to work in. I think of the beautiful picture in Acts chapter 13. There's the leadership of the church in Antioch. They're gathered together. They're seeking the Lord, it says. They're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting. They're obviously praying. And then the Lord speaks and says, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to. And it was through that time of waiting upon the Lord, through that season of prayer and seeking God, that the missionary vision was given. And these two men went out, and this was the beginning of this great advance of the gospel all throughout that region of the world at that time. And you see, this is the kind of thing that we can anticipate. As we begin to pray personally, as we begin to fast and pray, as we begin to take time and have seasons of prayer, we're going to experience the Lord saying, okay, now this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is how I want you to reach out. This is the plan. This is the strategy. And that is what we need today. And of course, what we're ultimately going to be engaged in is getting the gospel out into our culture. Getting the gospel out into our culture. Now, I want to say this. As much as we can be discouraged because of where we see things going, I want you to know that there are many things to be encouraged about as well. Even in the midst of the chaos and the growing darkness and the more prevalent hostility to Christ and the gospel, even though all of that's happening, the Lord is working. And I'm encouraged. And I personally believe that even though judgment is ultimately inevitable, there's no question about it, I believe that there's the possibility that judgment could be stayed and that fresh blessings from the Lord could come. But again, I think that to some degree, this is dependent on us. Are we going to do something? But the Lord is moving. The Lord is working. Again, I was reading an article this past week, and it was very interesting. To the chagrin of many, they were talking about this kind of this fresh work of God in London, of all places. And those that wrote the article were surprised at how there could be this resurgence of evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity. Can you believe it? We thought that would have just disappeared by now. But there's actually a resurgence that they're taking note of and commenting on. And there are many, many things that are happening. I was watching an interview last night with a couple of pastors, and they were doing a Q&A thing. And at the end, the final question they were asked them, there were like six guys around the table, you know, was, where do you see the church being at in 20 years? And each and every one of them, although they all acknowledge that we're in some serious times, morally and spiritually, in the nation and so forth, they all at the same time said, but you know, God is on the move. God is at work. And He is, and I'm going to just give you a couple of examples from right here at home. Some of the things you might not be aware of, but the Lord is working. Now, of course, our younger generation, we all have a heart for that younger generation, don't we? We want to see these kids come to know the Lord. I know my heart beats for that. You know, God's doing some great things right here through our own college ministry. And we've got a team of kids and some leaders that every week they're going on to the university campuses all in the area. And they're right there on the campuses, and they set up this booth, and it's a, like, sort of ask God any question you want kind of a thing. An invitation to you know, anybody walking by, you know, you got a beef with God? You got a problem with God? Come on and talk to us about it. And lots of kids are responding. And lots of good things are happening. And that ministry continues to grow, and Abraham, who's overseeing that ministry now, Garrett did that for many years, and Abraham's doing it now, but he just caught me in the hallway, and he said, man, over the last few weeks, every Sunday morning, college students have been getting saved. They've been coming and giving their life to the Lord. That's exciting. A lot of good things happening there. There's amazing things happening in the inner cities. You know, for years, there was that, you know, flight from the inner city, people going out to the suburbs. And what's happened now is that people are coming back into the inner city, but the church that had fled as well, a lot of the younger generation, these young guys, they have a passion for the cities and the inner city. And they are going into these urban areas. They're going into these inner city areas. And there's a couple of guys here with us. One of the guys actually grew up in the city of Watts. And if you know anything about Watts, if you can get out of there, that's what you want to do. and you don't ever want to go back once you get out. And that was pretty much his mentality. He grew up there, got out of there, thank God. He survived it, but, you know, never wanted to go back. Ironically, as it is often the case, guess where the Lord sent him? Right back to Watts. So he's there. And they planted this church. And it's amazing what the Lord's doing. But through this church plant, and through some of the things that have been happening, some amazing doors have opened. And we just met last week to talk about this opportunity to do an outreach. In Watts, there's the largest government housing project this side of the Mississippi is in Watts. A place with thousands and thousands of people that live there. They live basically on welfare. It's a haven for drugs and violence and gang activity, all of those things. And the amazing thing is these guys have been given an invitation to come to this place and to spend a whole day preaching the gospel. And man, you look at that and you think, you know, there's no way you could have paid your way into a situation like that to preach the gospel. But the Lord's opened doors. He's softened hearts. And it's people from the inside that are inviting these guys with the gospel to come in. This is exciting stuff. The Lord hasn't abandoned these places. I have a friend who I just saw a few weeks ago when I was up in Canada, actually. I saw him. And he lives up in northern Washington, and he pastors a church up there. But he's had a strong burden on his heart for Detroit. He's not from Detroit. He's from Southern California originally. But he called I was talking to my son yesterday, and he said, yeah, Tony called me, and he's got 2 free tickets to Detroit. He wants me to go with him to walk around and pray about what the Lord might want to do in Detroit. And if you've read anything about what's happened in Detroit over the past couple of decades, it's amazing what's happened there. It's not good, it's bad. But the point is this, the Lord is speaking to his people and he's giving people vision. And we're seeing churches moving into these places. You know, for years and years and years, we had hoped and prayed and wanted and tried to see a good church that was related to our ministry, a good church get planted in Hollywood. It's just nothing could never get off the ground. Just seemed like it just, you know, it just wouldn't happen. Well, a few years back, some of the young guys from here went up and planted a church in L.A. They call it Reality L.A. There's a couple thousand people coming to that church now. It's amazing. All of these young urbanites and these people from the entertainment industry and all of that. And the Lord's working. And you see the same kinds of things happening. Same things happening up in San Francisco. The fastest growing church in San Francisco is an offshoot of that one in L.A. Or related to that. And then you see things in Chicago, you see things in New York and places like that. So point is, the Lord's doing some great things. And then you think of media. You think of music and film and literature. And right now, it's an interesting season. I think many of you have probably seen the movies Courageous and the Fireproof and these movies. And, you know, here's a Baptist church back in Georgia that just had a vision to start making some movies, and so they did. And these things have gone all over the world. My friend Dave flew over from England the other day, and he said to me yesterday, he goes, hey, have you ever seen Courageous? And I said, yeah, I saw it. And he goes, yeah, I watched it on the plane on the way over. I think, praise the Lord, they got Courageous on the plane. That's great. I was flying back from somewhere a while back, and I watched the surf movie, the Bethany Hamilton, Soul Surfer, yeah. I watched that, and I thought, man, look at this. This is amazing. And I'm walking up and down the plane, you know, and seeing on the screens a lot of people watching Soul Surfer. So the Lord's using these things there with music, with literature. You know, there are a couple best-selling authors out there today that are Christians, and through their writing, they're spreading the gospel. And of course, this is happening still through music and some of the guys out there that are Christians have had an influence into the secular realm, and they're doing events and being played on, you know, radio stations. And, you know, God, my whole point is simply this. God is at work. God is at work. Cheryl called me this morning, or I called her. She called me back. It was about 7 this morning. She's out at the women, When Leaders Lead retreat. One morning, Dave called it When Women Lead and got all kinds of trouble going on here. Some people thought we were turning the church over to women. But anyway. So anyway, she calls me this morning and she just said, you know, and Cheryl's not given to like exaggeration in the sense like, oh, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened and God's on the move. But that's pretty much what she was saying. She said, Brian, there's something going on here that I can't even explain. And here's what she said that was really cool because she lived through it. She said, it reminds me of those days back in that time when the Spirit was being really poured out. And she was telling me a number of things that were happening, but one of the things that was a highlight to her last night was Scott Cunningham's two daughters, Dave and Nancy's daughter, Madison and Riley and Jane, they did a little concert. These girls are 13, 14, and 15. And Cheryl said, you could not believe the anointing that was on them. And so you see, the Lord is moving. So the Lord is at work, but he's looking for what? He's looking for people who will stand in the gap. What does that mean? Standing in the gap is praying seriously and yielding entirely to the plan and purpose of God for use among this generation. I want to stand in the gap. Do you want to stand in the gap? Man, that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. You know, that's really, when it comes down to it, there is no other purpose. This is the primary thing that we're here for. This is the time. And it's time for us to rise up, being led by the Spirit. It's time for us to just do this very thing, just seriously opening up to the Lord, crying out to him, yielding ourselves, and just saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. God's always been looking. And even when it's as dark as it is now, or even darker, he's always looking for that person, those people that'll just simply say, Lord, here I am, use me. And as you've heard before, let me remind you again, it's not ability that God's looking for, it's availability. It's availability. He's got the power. He's got all the equipment that's necessary to enable us to do what needs to be done. What he won't do is force us to do it. But if we volunteer to do it, if we say, Lord, here I am, use me, he will equip us to do it. And in closing, let me just remind you of that great promise in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, call upon him, praying to him, that's what we're talking about. Turning from sin, the Lord says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. You know, we live in a big country, 300 million people. Lots of space, lots of room for work. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody in the nation would ever turn to Christ. That would be an unrealistic expectation. But you know, I think we can believe God for saving people, lots of people, more people than we've ever seen saved before. And that could translate into transformed communities. Housing projects that are under the dominion of drug lords and sex lords and all of this kind of stuff, transformed. Wouldn't that be amazing? It can happen. God's looking to save rather than judge. and he's looking for someone to stand in the gap. May that be us. God help us. Lord, thank you that you're at work today. Thank you, Lord, that you're wanting to pour out your Spirit. You're wanting, Lord, to save people. You're not anxious to judge, but Lord, you prefer to show mercy. And so, Lord, here we are, your people today. Forgive us, Lord, for our laziness, if that's been the case, or our lack of faith, or our lack of spiritual fervor or passion, or Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, would you create in us an intense, burning desire for the things that please you, the things that you want to see and do in this generation. And Lord, here we are today. We're just making ourselves available, Lord. We want to be those. As you're looking for men and women to stand in the gap, Lord, here we are. Take us, use us. Lord, make us people of prayer. Personally, individually, collectively, make us a church that's more dependent on prayer. And Lord, pour out your Spirit upon all of your people, turning our hearts toward you in prayer. And Lord, as we seek you and as we pray and as we wait upon you, Lord, give us vision. Give us direction. Give us instruction. Give us faith. Give us power to do all that you're wanting us to do in these days. Thank you, Lord, that you're still at work. And until you come to take us away, may we be those that will stand in the gap. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this morning, pastors are up front here. They're available. Would love to pray with you, so allow them to do that today. May God bless you. May he fill you with his Spirit, and may he give you just a great determination to yield yourself to him, to be the person that he wants you to be, and to be able to be used by him in the way that he wants to use you in this day. May we be men and women standing in the gap. God bless you.